Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you. I was asked to actually start yesterday with a song, and I wish I had done He Leadeth Me, because that would have been a perfect song for yesterday's conference. And I want to add my voice to those who have already said what a wonderful time it was, and what a great outturning we had. From top to bottom, from start to finish, it was great. Great, great, great. And I encourage you to make your plans to attend next year. I don't know what the topic is yet, but the focus conference is going to happen. So I encourage you to make your plans. Again, let me also say, if you're a guest today, please stay for food. There's plenty of food left over from yesterday. James, right? James did some pork for us yesterday, and it has turned out wonderful. Now there's plenty left. So I'm looking forward to it. I'm probably going to be the last through line, so save me a little bit, please. I want you to cast your mind this morning back to the Old Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find the prophet Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet who was the last prophet in Israel before Judah gets taken away into captivity by the Babylonians. The kingdom had been divided. Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been taken. The southern kingdom, Judah, was about to go. And Jeremiah was wandering through the streets of Jerusalem telling people, don't do it. It's coming. And they get mad at him and they throw him in a hole. Or they throw him in a well. And they let him out. He started walking around telling people that it's going to happen. Here it comes. And they get all mad at him and they throw him in stocks and they throw him up by the temple wall or the gate or something. And they'd let him out. And Zedekiah, the king, kept coming back to him and saying, tell me good things. And Jeremiah would tell Zedekiah something along the lines of, well, if you go ahead and surrender now, it won't be as bad. He didn't. And Zedekiah would have him back again. And next time he'd say, well, you know, Zedekiah, if you'll go ahead and tell them it's okay, we'll come out, we'll give you the city, it won't be that bad. Zedekiah would have none of it. Now, God chose Jeremiah. If you go all the way back to the beginning of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:5, you'll find there it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God sometimes chooses people. He chose the Messiah. If you go back and you look in Isaiah 49:1, you'll actually find the Messiah talking in the first person through Isaiah. And it says there, I was chosen, right? From the womb I was known. If you even go forward to Luke 1:15, you'll find that John the Baptist, who we typically call John the Baptist, in John 1:15, his dad, Zechariah, is Zechariah? Did I get that right? His dad, his name starts with a Z, he's in the holy place, right? And he's doing his priestly duties. And the angel comes to him, says, you're going to have a son. We're going to name him John. And I've set him aside to be my messenger. And even so far as Paul, if you turn your Bible over to Galatians 1:15, you'll find Paul talks about there the fact that he was set aside. He was known from the womb. Sometimes God knows people from the womb and He sets them aside for a purpose. Now, even though you're set aside for a purpose, and even though God might know you from the womb, sometimes you don't want to do what you're told. Sometimes you don't want to do exactly what, I don't know, God, right? And Jeremiah 1:6, as he says, then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord brushes aside that objection, right? Just like He did with Moses. Back when He's talking to Moses from a burning bush, what does Moses say? Lord, I can't talk. It's okay, we'll get Aaron, your brother, to go with you. Lord, I'm not an eloquent man. It's okay, we'll get Aaron, your brother, to go with you. Lord, I don't know if I can actually speak. It's okay, we'll get Aaron, your brother, to go with you. And He says, it's useless. Don't worry about it. Mary says almost the same thing. When the angel comes to her and says, you who are highly favored of women. And she goes, not me. Surely it can't be me, Lord. I've never even known a man. Not me, Lord. No. You. Even Paul, talks to Timothy and tells him, remember, don't let people despise your youth. Make it, you can work for you. So Jeremiah was like most people. And he tried to get out of it, but he didn't, right? Now I want you to look at Jeremiah 2:13. If you'll open your Bible there, we're going to read a couple passages out of Jeremiah 2, so you might as well turn over to it. It's page number 520. But Jeremiah 2, verse 13, it says, God speaking. And he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They had taken and turned their back on God. Not only had they turned their back on God, but they had started carving for themselves cisterns that cannot hold water. In other words, they were carving wells that had holes in the bottom. That's what that means. Now I want you to look in Jeremiah 2, starting in verse 17. He says there, have you not brought this on yourselves, that you have forsaken the Lord your God? And when he led you in the way, now why take the road to Egypt? Drink the waters of the Sabar, right? Or why take the road to Assyria and drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Now therefore, know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing, that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. That's evil number one. They had turned their back on God. And what's the worst part about that is that when you turn your back on God, it means you're actually turning to the world. And that's what they were doing. God was saying, this great evil is coming on you, Jerusalem. This great evil is going to overtake you, Jerusalem. Don't look to Egypt to save you. Don't look to Assyria to save you. You should have been looking to me to save you. And yet you turned your back on the one person who could save you. You turned your back. Now look at evil number two, real quick. Verse 35 and 37. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall be turned from me. Behold, I plead my case against you, because you say I have not sinned. And that's not where I wanted to be. Go back to verse 26. I'm sorry. 26. Start at verse 26 in chapter 2. And as the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. And then they and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and have not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise. If they can save you from the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. That was number two. They had turned to idols. Isaiah talks about the same thing. I believe it's Isaiah. When he talks about you take a tree and you cut it down and you bring it inside. You cut half of it and use it for firewood. The other half you carve into a beautiful ornament. And you bow down and you worship it. You turn your back on the living God. Turning to idols meant they were turning their back on the one true source. They were turning their back on the one true source of salvation. And eventually their worldly ties will turn on them. Turn your Bible over one page there to Jeremiah 4, verse 30. And it says there, and when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourselves with crimson, though you adorn yourselves with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourselves fair. Your lovers will despise you, and they will seek your life. He's telling Jerusalem, you're going to paint yourself up. Right? Like a whore, trying to get your lovers to come help you. There will be no help. There will be no help when the time comes, no matter how you present yourself. Now I want you to focus on Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. It says there, Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in my land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? There's the problem. What will you do in the end? Your prophets prophesy falsely. Your priests rule by their own power, and the people love to have it so. That's what the problem is. And just like them, today we have prophets who prophesy falsely. We do. We have prophets who prophesy falsely because when you think about the role of the prophet in the Old Testament, the role of the prophet is to foretell, right? The prophet would say, well, this is going to happen. Something's going to occur. Don't worry, it's coming. I mean, think about Isaiah and all the prophecies of the Messiah. It's all there. Think about Moses when he says something along the lines of, and a greater prophet will come after me, and him you'll listen to. Foretelling what's going to happen in the future. The other side of that is forthtelling. And that's kind of what we do. Now, we forthtell. We can pick up the Bible and I can tell you the words of God. Because I have a scripture in front of me. And I can say, here's what the scripture says. That is forthtelling. Now, of course, there are foretellers. There always have been foretellers. But mostly just a doom, right? There was a Roman priest and theologian who predicted the end of time by calculating the size of Noah's Ark. Just so you know, the world was supposed to end in 500 A.D. A gentleman named Benedictus Aristus of Bern predicted that the world was going to end in 1572. That's not like 372. That's like 1572. The Jehovah's Witnesses predicted the end of the world was going to occur in 1914. Oh, I'm sorry. Wait a second. 1918. Oops, sorry. Missed that one. 1920. Wait a second. 1925. 1941, 1975, 1994. Lester Sumrall. Now we're getting a little more contemporary, right? Along with others. Remember when 2000 came? The Mayan calendar, there it is. 2000, whole world's going to blow up. I remember they had people everywhere on 2000. I mean, the computer people were going nuts. What's going to happen when it turns over to 2000? The world is going to just shut down. Did it? My watch still works. Well, you know, figuratively. Right? And what about people like, you remember Harold Camping? He had posters put up telling us that the world was going to end on May 11th, 2011. Sell everything you got. Give it to me so I can get the message out to people. Because the world's going to end May 11th, 2011, which was revised to October, which, if I'm not mistaken, still missed. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as the labor pains of a pregnant woman. No one's going to escape. And yet they still stand out there and prophesy the end of the world, right? And you'll hear it. I wish they'd start prophesying something good. Tell us some good stuff. Tell us good stuff's going to happen. Well, nobody buys the good stuff. But they'll sure buy the sensational stuff. They'll sure buy the sensational stuff. And not only that, we have some forth-tellers in this world. But mainly, and some of them are actually out there trying, it seems like, but they only focus on one little portion of the gospel. Have you noticed this? One little bitty portion of the gospel. Joel Osteen is one of the most popular preachers you can find. The man and his church, and I'm going to say his church, right? They bought a stadium and they fill it. I watch him every now and then because really and truly, he does a good job. Have you ever listened to him speak? He is mesmerizing. He's got that crazy hair. He's got that smile going on the whole time. And he connects. Really well, he connects. You know what he said? I read some studies that said people are happier on Friday. I thought, you know what? We should be happy every day. That's a choice that we can make. That's a choice. We can be happy every day. That's a choice that we can make. Well, you know, you're right. We do make a choice. But then I can look at the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, Jesus specifically says, mourn with those who mourn. Grieve with those who grieve. Be next to those who are in difficult times. And bad times come in this life. They will come. And you know what? When you've lost your best friend, the person closest to you in this world, it's not going to be a happy day. You're not going to be able to say, well, okay, well, I'm going to be happy now. No. Pain and suffering come. Pain and suffering come. Or what about some of the other guys? Kenneth Hoagland, Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Hagin. There's two Kenneths, right? Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, right? Creflo Dollar. What are they all about telling you? Let me see. What is it? They preach a form of the prosperity gospel, which pretty much amounts to a metaphysical relationship. If you say the right prayer, you're going to get rich. Think about the people who buy into that. Why wouldn't you want to buy into that? If I can say the right prayer, I can get rich. How wonderful is that? And yet, if I'm not mistaken, right? Sometimes we're not supposed to store up our treasures on earth. Where are our treasures supposed to be? In heaven? Sometimes we're not rich. There's poor people. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. That goes forever. There's poor people right now. Dirt poor. Who would be happy to have a portion of what we have. When I went to Belize, I looked at a house. It was getting dark. We're driving down the road. Candace was with us the second time we were there. Candace was with us. And we looked out, and there is a house, a hut on stilts. Because, you know, they want to raise it out of the water. Because their bathroom's a hole in the floor. And I said, Candace, look at this. And you could see through the hut. Cracks that big in the boards. You could see all the light coming from it. You almost couldn't tear Candace back to the United States because her heart was broken for the little children who barely had clothes to wear. And we have so much. Is that because we pray a certain prayer that gets us that extra dollar? No, I don't think so. Is it wrong, right? Is it wrong to be happy? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to have good things and to have wealth? No, it is not wrong. It is wrong to preach that the Bible says you can always be happy. To preach that the Bible says you will always, that you will never have want. Because that's not true. Because even Paul said in Philippians, I have learned to be, in whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be happy. He said content. Content. Rich or poor, hungry, fed, whatever it is, I'm content. Not necessarily happy, content. And what makes you content? That's got to be that hope in heaven, right? In Jeremiah 23:37, it says, Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord. And tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and their recklessness. Yet did I not send them or command them? Therefore they shall not profit the people at all, says the Lord. If the prophet is not coming in the name of the Lord and speaking the words of the Lord didn't send them. And it will not profit to listen to them. The truth that's spoken by Jesus applies here. In Mark 13:22, he says, And for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The prophets prophesy falsely. And what was that second one? The priests rule by their own power? And doesn't that happen today? The Lord spoke of the corruption of the priesthood. If you take your Bible and you turn back just to the very end of Isaiah, which is right before Jeremiah, chapter 66, starting at verse 3, he says, "He who kills a bull as if he slays a man, and who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions. And I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. And when I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and chose that which I did not delight." Who's he talking to? Now surely, if I'd been living in Israel at the time, I would have brought a sin offering. I would have brought a grain offering. I would have brought a thank you offering. But who's the one who's actually doing the sacrificing? Who's the one that's standing up there and actually pouring out the oil? It's the priests. What he's talking to there is the priests. This is their job that he's talking about. This is their job they were corrupting. They were doing the job before God. They were offering a bull like they were breaking a man's neck or killing a man. Isn't that terrible? It's the priesthood that's doing that. Jesus also condemns the scribes and the Pharisees. Turn your Bible back to Matthew. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, starting in verse 1, he says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe. That observe and do. And do not do according to their works. For they say, and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens and hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one of their little fingers. But all their works they do will be seen by men. They will make their phylacteries broad, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places in the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and the greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." And then he goes on and excoriates them. Hypocrites. Brood of vipers, he calls them. Over and over again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. Why? Because they were ruling by their own power. They were doing things their own way. And this is... Does anybody doubt this still happens? Does anybody remember Jim Baker? He was more than happy to skim off no telling how much money and to pay off women for his illicit sexual affairs. More than happy. Does anybody remember Robert Tilton and the Success in Life ministry? He was more than happy. He told people, "You send me your donation with your prayer request, I have a direct line to God. You give me your prayer request, I've got a direct line to God. Your prayer request is going to get answered, I'll tell you what." ABC News exposed him. They showed him. They would take money out of the envelope and throw the envelope in the trash. Where's your prayer request? Instead of sending it to the Father, which you have a right to do as a priest of God, you'd send it to some Success in Life ministry. They're more than welcome. Just throw it in the trash. A guy named Robert Popoff. A faith healer. People put their trust in him. And they would have people fill out what your desires, what your dreams, what do you want from life. What's your ailment? You'd fill that out at the door and you put it aside. And then he'd come out on stage and he'd say, "Oh, well, I see somebody. I'm getting a message. I'm getting a message about Rhonda." And he would say a message about Rhonda. And Rhonda would be amazed and come up to the stage. And he'd pray with her. And he'd heal her. His wife was backstage reading them into an earpiece for him to hear. Why? Why do people buy that? Because they're looking for that. People want something. And if you don't believe me, think about Jim Jones. You can't tell me people don't want something, don't want to follow something so bad that they're willing to follow a man who has turned into a megalomaniac to Ghana and drink the Kool-Aid. Because they wanted something. And yet their priests were being priests by their own power. You know what the worst part is? I mean, there's a lot of people that people like Joel Osteen. I mean, these guys, some of them are completely off the deep end. I absolutely agree. But they are out there speaking at least for God. I wish they had the sense to start speaking out of this first. But they're trying. Even though it breaks my heart sometimes. The worst part is that the people love to have it so. They love to have it so. They want it. They want that. In Isaiah 30, 10 and 11, it says, "He who says, who say to the seers, right, the prophets, do not see. And they say to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." We don't tell us nice things, basically, right? We don't want to hear the hard things. We want to hear the nice things. In Ezekiel 33:31, it says, "So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, and they do not do them. For in their mouth they show much love, but in their hearts they pursue their own gain." Turn over sometime and read the end of Ezekiel 33. Because it's wonderful. Because he's talking there and he says, you know, the people come and they listen to you and they say, you need to come and listen to this guy. You need to come and hear this guy because it sounds beautiful when he speaks. It's wonderful when he speaks. He says great and glorious things when he speaks. It sounds like a bird when his mouth is open. I can hear the music of the spheres. And yet, then they go away and don't do what they're supposed to do. Basically, come and listen to the pretty noise. Come and listen to the pretty noise. The people love to have it so. And not just then, now. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Do you see that happening at all? And I can tell you exactly why it happens. Are you ready? Because people want a God that allows accommodation, not a God that demands transformation. We want a God that gives it to us our own way. We want our burgers, right? We want them grilled. And you might want pickles, you might not. You might want onions, you might not want onions. But we want that God who's going to give it to us our own way in the way we like. Not a God that says you need to change. Not a God that says you might be doing something wrong in your life, you need to change that. Not a God that says you need to look at your life and examine who you are. Because you might not be the person that you think. You might not be the person that you think. So what do you do in the end? Isn't that the last question that Jeremiah says? Was the verse said, "An astounding and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people have loved to have it so." But what will you do in the end? What will you do when the prophets who are prophesying prophesy falsely? What will you do when the priests that you follow will rule by their own power and take everything you have? What will you do when you figure out, finally, that people around you are having what said to them because they want to hear it? Friends, there's only one thing you can do. I'm going to tell you. You ready? You listening? There's only one prophet that you can turn to. There's only one priest that you can turn to. There's only one king that you can turn to in this life who will not fail you. He will never fail you. He will never leave you. He will never turn his back on you. He will stand up for you at the right time. When the time comes and you stand before the great throne of God, and God says, "Who are you that I should let you into heaven?" And you fall to your knees, and you're convicted of the sin that you have, because you know you have it, just like I do. Everybody does. And you're standing there, you're on your knees, you're bowed to the ground, and the only recourse you have is to say, "Not by me, by Jesus." Not by Jesus' blood. It's all I got. The blood of Christ is the only thing that makes me worthy to stand in the presence of God. The blood of Christ is the only thing that will make you worthy to stand in the presence of God. And if you have not accessed the blood of Christ, you believe, you must believe you're sitting here. You don't come to a place like this on a Sunday morning and get up out of bed, right? Because you don't believe. Are you willing to turn your back on this world and turn toward Christ? Are you willing to say, "Yes, you're right, Lord, I have sinned and I need to put my sins behind me"? Are you willing to do that? Wonderful. Come, let us go to the baptistry. Let us go to the baptistry and get you into contact with the death of Christ so that His blood might cover you too. If there's anything we can do to help you with the transition, if there's any way we can make it easier for you, we want to do it. We want to be there with you when you turn your life over to God through Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If there's anything we can do for you, please come as we stand and sing this song.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charm my